Can we do that? The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Hi. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this time to gather, to read your word, to study.
Join us every Sunday.
Abraham,
at 9 o'clock,
Abraham, this man of faith, and his wife Sarah, from whom we have the multitudes. He is the father of many faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And in this story, we hear how all of those traditions began. Be with us now as we gather. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Fill us with your wisdom, and most importantly, fill us with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 12. First of all, I'm Matt Rawl. I see a couple of new faces here. Welcome. Bible. Oh, God bless you. Salvation points for Faye. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's good. When I got off the plane, I called my wife, and then I called my mom. Because her church is going through churches would be perfect if it weren't for all the people in them. They're going through some rigmarole of who has the sanctuary on Wednesday of Holy Week, because they're doing the Last Supper. It's a drama, because all the disciples only sat on one side of the table. they're doing the thing, and the drama team wants the sanctuary on Wednesday night to practice for Thursday, and the choir is saying, what the heck? Like, we need to practice for, like, Easter, and there's this big, we need to blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I try not to set a whole lot of rules in my first year of ministry here at the Well. One of them is Easter wins. If something's getting in the way of preparing for Easter Sunday, Easter wins. I'll just throw that out, okay? Easter wins. It's kind of the story of our faith. Not a drama about Jesus. Actual worship of Jesus on Easter wins, as does Jesus, right? Genesis 12. All right, the Lord said to Abram, leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. And I'm reading from the Common English Bible because that's what I have on my iPad. I will make of you a great nation and bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse you those who curse you, and families of the earth will be blessed because of you. So this is the promise, a multitude. Okay, you will be the father of many. Okay, that's half of the promise. Okay, what's the other half of the promise? Land. Yeah? And as I said in the email, I think I said this in the email, what is God doing? Space and grace, right? God's promise to Abraham is land and people to fill it. Yeah? It's like the same thing God does in creation, isn't it? God created space first and then filled that space with something. Just this is part of my prayer is as you read scripture, you will find some common things happening. Like, this should sound familiar. God creates space and then fills it. In creation, God says, Abraham, go to the place I'm telling you to go, because that will be your land, and you will have the multitudes to follow you. You see what God is doing there? Some things should become more simple as you read Scripture and study it. And then other things get more complex, like circumcision. We'll talk about that. Like, what the heck is going on there, right? All right. All right. So verse 4, Abraham left just as the Lord told him. Is that true? Keep reading. What did God ask Abram to do? Leave his family. Oh, Abraham. Abram, Abram, Abram. Abram left just as the Lord told him. Well, except Lot went with him. Lot is kind of like, your cousin who's like 42, sleeping on mom's couch. Just, he's always kind of between stuff. He's just, so Abram's leaving and Lot's like, Abram, Abram, wait. Can I come? Sounds really cool. Can I come, dude? Abram's like, okay, come with us. And I can see God just saying, oh, I'm going to have to work with that. I wanted you to leave Lot behind. Ah, geez. Abram left just as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Not what God asked him to do. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram is from a city called Ur. U-R. Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay? That will come into play later. He's from a town called Ur, which is kind of cool to say. All right. So we skip ahead to... Any questions about that? Fantastic. We skip ahead to Genesis 15 when we get into... More into the Abraham story. All right, this is great. I'll give you a second. Sorry. Genesis 15, 15 through 17. Yeah, so we're now... 12 is really just saying this is the introduction of Abraham, okay? God goes to Abraham, says, leave, and I'll give you people. He says, okay, but can Cousin Earl come with me? Can Lot come with me, right? All right. After these events, Abraham wins a string of battles, okay? So he's victorious. After these events, the Lord's word came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. Always remember that and circle that. I've seen it as a bumper sticker. I have not counted to see if it's true, but I've seen the bumper sticker where it says, Scripture says, don't be afraid 365 times, you know, because you're supposed to say it every day. You know, I haven't counted, so I can't say if that's true or not, but it's a good bumper sticker nevertheless, right? A lot of times when God comes in the Scripture, God says, don't be afraid. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. I hope you come back. We're talking about the fleur-de-lis and also talking about the lilies of the field. This is good stuff, man. Sunday's going to be fun. You should come back. All right, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your protector. Your reward will be very great. But... Come on, you got to circle the buts too. Youth love it when I say that. Circle the buts in Scripture because the word but negates what just happened. That's the purpose of that word. So what does God say? Don't be afraid. I'm your protector. Your reward will be great. It says, but Abram said, geez, you know, but Abram said, Lord God, how can you possibly give me since I have no children? Or what can you possibly give me since I have no children? The head of my household is Eliezer. And people say that lots of different ways. Eliezer, that's kind of the southern way of saying it. Eliezer. Eliezer is another way to say it. Does anyone have a footnote of what that name means? I'll give you a hint. Remember, one word for God is El, or Elohim, E-L. So you know it has something to do with God, right? That's the name, right? Eliezer, okay? Chief servant, okay? Okay. Another option is God's help, okay? And here is, because God is creative enough, here is a bit of irony, okay? What does Abraham's servant mean? Name, what does his servant's name mean? It means God's help. But Abraham is claiming that God is not going to help Abraham. You see, Abram says, you haven't given me any kids, so I got to give it to Eliezer, which actually means God's help, which is a bit ironic because he's not relying on God's help. You see what's happening there? Names are important. This is good stuff. I can't rely on you. I have to rely on you. Interesting. The head of my household is Eliezer, a man from Damascus. He continued, since you haven't given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir. Okay, so here's a human being embodying God's help, which is a little more tangible for Abram to handle as opposed to a promise from God. Do you see the irony there? God says, I'm going to help you. He goes, well, you haven't, so I have to rely on him, whose name happens to be God's help. You see the irony there? Yeah? Cool? Interesting? Very good. I had another note here. Let me just check this real quick. Oh, I wrote. You think? Oh, the plot thickens. You just hang on. Hang on. This is good. But that's exactly, yeah. I'm going to rely on him, not your promise. I mean, Abraham's laughing at God. Okay? Well, he doesn't actually laugh at God yet. All right. Yep. Verse 4, the Lord's word came immediately to him. This man will not be your heir. Your heir will definitely be your own biological child. Then he brought Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you think you can count them. Do you see the Common English Bible? It's very, kind of rolls off the tongue. It's a good translation to read. Not necessarily for Bible study, but certainly to read out loud. This is how many children you'll have. Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord recognized Abram's high moral character. Now, verse 6, just for fun, can be read multiple ways. Your translation probably says something like, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Or that's the old school way of saying it. The NRSV says that, I think. What does the NIV say? And he credited it to him. He credited it to him. That's the fun of pronouns. The Hebrew does not specify who he is or him is. There's one camp that sees it as Abraham saying, Lord, you are so righteous and you are so just. It's a means of saying thank you to God. There's a whole another camp that says, no, it's God, in a way, blessing Abraham's faith, or Abram's faith. He's not Abraham yet. Okay? Can you see when Scripture sometimes is written, and he reckoned it unto him as righteousness? Well, who's he? Who's him? Yeah? It's fantastic. I love it. Which way is correct? That's a trick question. Don't answer that. We don't know. It's either way, right?
But earlier, he didn't even trust God.
Yeah, well, God also just took him on a tour of the universe. What is it called? It's the eight shepherds and the nine princes throughout history, Jewish history. There are a lot of writings, like one is the Talmud and the Tanakh, and there are these writings by Jewish rabbis, and there's a camp of, it's called the eight shepherds and the nine princes. And that's the dividing line is how to read this verse. The eight princes see Abram blessing God and saying, you are righteous. I see now that you are righteous. And then the nine princes are the ones who've said that it is God who gives it to Abram. Now, as Christians, Paul in Romans chapter 4 is in the camp of the nine princes. He says, God blessed Abraham. It was reckoned unto Abraham as righteousness, which is why we don't have to be circumcised. And there is a big glaring error in Paul's argument in Romans 4. We don't have time to get into it, but I hope to do another one of these on Romans, because Romans is mind-blowingly awesome. Okay? And Paul, it's interesting when Scripture comments on Scripture, when there are two ways to read this, but Paul has chosen one of those ways. Therefore, we kind of accept that version. You know, it's just very interesting when Scripture comments on Scripture. You know, it's God's Word commenting on itself. It's very interesting. Especially when Paul uses Scripture to further his argument. Not always the best interpretation, but he uses it really well to further his argument. And we'll get into why he had to go to such great lengths, hopefully. verse 7, he said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession. That is God's calling card. I am God who brought you out of, fill in the blank. Right now it's, I'm the Lord God who brought you out of Ur. After the book of Exodus, it is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Yeah? God's job is to constantly bring us into new places. You see how that foundation of that is already starting? Yeah? Very good. But Abram said, Lord God, how do I know that I can actually possess it? It's very funny how culturally we remember Abraham as being the father of faith. And he said already, at least twice, and you can argue at least three times, he said, but Lord, right? Verse 9. So God says, Bring me a 3-year-old female calf, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a dove, and a young pigeon. And I love that because it sounds like something that Monty Python would have written. Bring us a shrubbery. You know, oh, make it a nice one. Yeah, not too big. He took all, forgive me. He took all these animals, split them in half, and laid the halves facing each other. But he didn't split the birds. When the vultures swooped down on the carcasses, Abraham waved them off. Good on you, Abraham. Abram. After the sunset, Abram slept deeply. A terrifying and deep darkness settled over him. All right, now what the heck is this? What's shaking here? All right. What happened to the sky when Jesus was crucified? It got dark. Why? And don't tell me it was cloudy or it was an eclipse or it's the gospel authors remembered it being dark because of this story here. Okay? They cut these animals in half, separated the animals, okay? And darkness happened at the time that they were cut in half. Okay? This is how God makes a covenant with Abraham. Okay? Now, the history behind a covenant, maybe you've heard the, I forget what it's supposed to be called, common phrase, I'll call it, to cut a deal. Let's cut a deal. That comes from this. Literally, they're cutting animals. They're putting animals in between. Okay? And essentially, this is how they made covenants at the time. Because what you're saying is, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, let me be as one of these animals. It's kind of like in the schoolyard when you know. Yeah? Maybe not everybody. My friends. Pinky swear, right? He's cutting a deal. Literally, that's where it comes from, to cut a deal, right? And it says that fire passed through it, okay? I remember I did a Bible study on Exodus. And it says in Exodus that the Israelites were going through the wilderness and they followed a pillar of fire by night and a column of smoke by day. Yeah? Sure, right? Do what? Yeah, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? And there was someone in the Bible study who just said, okay, And I said, well, in the wilderness, the people of Israel were constantly sacrificing, cutting the lamb, like we heard on Sunday about the lamb, offering a lamb, burning the fat to God, okay? What does that offering look like during the day? A pillar of cloud, pillar of smoke. What does that sacrifice look like at night? Pillar of fire. In other words, to say that they followed fire by night and smoke by day is another way of them saying it was their devotion to God which brought them through the wilderness. You know, now, some folks read it as like a fire, and that's cool, that's fine. Rock and roll, that's fine. One way I like to read it is their devotion to God paved the way. Does that make sense? Fire by night, cloud by day. It's the burnt offerings. They followed the offering. It's a great sermon in there to follow your offering in church. Yeah? So we'll take the baskets. No, I'm just kidding. I'll save it for Sunday. All right. I did just get back from 4 days of financial stewardship stuff. That's why I say a special prayer for Lori every night. And Diane sometimes. All righty. Okay, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, have no doubt that your descendants will live as immigrants in a land that isn't their own, where they will be oppressed slaves for 400 years. But after I punish the nation they serve, they will leave it with great wealth. As for you, You will join your ancestors in peace and be buried after a good long life. Okay? What is God, what is being foreshadowed here? The Exodus, that's right. Going into Egypt, being oppressed, and then eventually leaving with great wealth. Now, what does this say will happen to Abram? You're going to die, and what? Be buried. This is as close as the ancient Israelites get to an afterlife. It says, you will be with your ancestors in peace, and you'll be buried. Okay, it doesn't say St. Peter's going to meet you at the pearly gates. Okay? Now, it's not that, well, Jesus hadn't died yet. Because it's not on a timeline. We've talked about that. It's not like people who died in 32 AD are just plumb out of luck. Right? The cross works both ways. When it says God reconciled all things, that includes time. Okay? And like I said, if you think about it too long, you'll find yourself in a corner with a straitjacket, sucking your thumb and rocking back and forth after a while, okay? So I just highlight that to say this is as close as they got to an afterlife. What does it mean for Abram? What does everlasting life mean for someone like Abram? Yes. So what God is essentially in this time offering to Abram is everlasting life. Multitudes of generations. Your story will continue. Yeah? Okay. This is why the Old Testament is so very important, is that Jesus doesn't make the same kind of sense without reading these stories. Why was it dark when he got crucified? That's weird. It's remembering that, yeah? Cool. Very good. Verse 16. I'll skip that. That's neither here nor there. A flame. Verse 17, a fiery flame passed between the split open animals. Okay? A smoking vessel with a fiery flame passed between the two. So there's some kind of burning thing through them. Okay? That can either be Yahweh doing it or Elohim doing it. Or it can be Abram. It just says, after the sun had set and darkness had deepened, a smoking vessel with a fiery flame passed between the split open animals. To seal the deal, so to speak. Yeah? Good? Okay. Di-da-da-da, chapter 16. Any questions about chapter 15? Excellent. We're just breezing right through Abram's life. Fantastic. Chapter 16. Sarai, she's not Sarah yet, Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to have children. They're going to say this like over and over again. You know, what may be a reason? There's a couple of reasons. One. You know, the older I get, I keep repeating stuff too. It's because of her age, also because of it took a long time. Like God said, you're going to have a kid. And how old was Abram? 80-something? Does it say 70-something? 75? When is Isaac born? When he's like 99. That's a lot of time. That's a long time. Can you see how Sarah gets antsy? Yeah? All right, so. And another reason for it, if you're going to look at this historically critically, historical critical analysis, which is a fancy way of saying, let's see why it was written this way, is again, remember, Genesis comes from multiple sources. Because things get a little, I don't want to say backwards, but Ishmael is like 14 years old when Isaac is born. And then right after that, you get a story of Hagar bringing him out in the wilderness and setting him under a tree. And like leaving, a 14-year-old's not going to just like hang out. It says she carried him out to, we're getting different stories from different traditions. And they're all recorded in Genesis, okay? So you'll see this. If you read it without having that in mind, you keep saying, they keep saying Sarah doesn't have it. We got it already. Sarah doesn't have a child. But these are stories from different traditions that are woven into the same story. Okay? Yeah? Cool? Are we there? Yeah? Good. There's a lot of repetition. If you read other parts that I didn't assign, there's a story about Abram going into Egypt, and the Pharaoh wanting his wife Sarah. He's like, just say you're my sister, you know. That story happens again, almost verbatim, with another king. Okay, now did it happen two times? Could be, but it's probably one story remembered in different ways from different traditions, and all of that, friends, is okay. That's okay, right? Okay. Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to have children. Since she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar, Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from giving birth, so go to my servant. Maybe she will provide me with children. Abram did just as Sarah said, obedient Abraham. Yes, ma'am, I will take one for the team, right? Yeah, yeah. After, father of faith. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took her Egyptian servant Hagar and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Okay, so this is wife number two, right? Just throwing that out there. They're just kind of loosey-goosey with all, okay? He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when she realized that she was pregnant, she no longer respected her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, this harassment is your fault. Now, look. Sarah's got some chutzpah, right? She goes, I don't have a kid. You go have a kid with Hagar. And as soon as that happens, he's like, this is your fault, Abram. Come on. All right. This harassment is your fault. I allowed you to embrace my servant, but when she realized she was pregnant, I lost her respect. Let the Lord decide who is right, you or me. All right. Ooh, there you go. Pray to your God, and you tell me what he says. Abram said to Sarah, since she's your servant, do whatever you want with her. So Sarah treated her harshly, and she ran away from Sarai. Okay? She ran away. Again, another reason to read Genesis is hopefully you start to feel a little bit better about your household. Here's Abraham. Mm-hmm. You know, Sarah's like, you go talk to Yahweh. You've been talking to him a lot. You tell me what he says. And Abraham says, your servant, you do. It's your servant. Not, you know. What's the really super tragic thing about this? What did Hagar have to say about it? We don't know. Well, we don't know. No one asked her. No one asked her. She's a slave. The Lord's messenger found Hagar. Who actually talked to Hagar? God did. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Who's the one person who sought Hagar out? God. Yeah? The Lord's messenger, okay? An angel, a vision, something, yeah? The Lord's messenger found Hagar at a spring in the desert, the spring on the road to Shur, and said, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where did you come from? And where are you going? What did God ask Adam after they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge? Where are you? What'd you do? Where are you? Hagar, where are you going? Where are you going? Do you see how God is super concerned about where we're going? It's like the only question he's asked over and over and over again. I didn't ask you where you've been. Where are you going? That's, look, it's don't, you know, well, I haven't felt good enough to come to church, and it's been a bit, I didn't ask you where you've been. Are you going to church next week? Where are you going? That's God's question. That's a good question. It's a much better question than where you've been. Yeah? Good. Yeah, it's like God, you know, like I said last week, God, when God asks a question, God knows the answer. Just like mama, when she comes in and the house is super clean. Why is the house so clean, son? You never clean when I'm here. Who'd you have to the house? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Where are you going? She said, I'm leaving Sarai, my mistress. I'm running away. The Lord's messenger said to her, go back to your mistress. Put up with her harsh treatment of you. That's a tough pill to swallow. The Lord's messenger, but here's the thing. The story didn't stop there. It'd be one thing if the Lord said, you're a slave, you got to put up with it. End of story. That's not what happens. He goes, okay, go back to Sarah. But let me tell you this. I will give you many children, so many that they can't be counted. Which is exactly it's the same deal that Abram's. This is a big, Sarai, or Hagar, who was a slave, God just came to her and said, you know what? I'm going to bless you too. It's good stuff. Because you're now pregnant, you will give birth to a son, and you will call him Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? Anybody have a footnote? There's that L again, E-L. You know God's name is in there somewhere. God hears. Yeah. God hears. Ishmael. Yeah? And then there's this verse 12, which is again, had I written the story, I would have probably changed this a bit, but it wasn't up to me. He will be a wild mule of a man, and he will fight everyone, and they will fight with him. He will live at odds with all of his relatives. That last bit, he will live at odds with all of his relatives, can also be translated as he will live near his relatives. Which, well, yeah, I guess could be the same thing. Fish and family stink after 3 days. Is that the bumper sticker? But again, what do we have right now in the Middle East? Israel and Palestine living right next door to each other, not getting along. It's not just as simple as we Americans get on a big jumbo jet and go over there and say, would you all get along, please? We're going to have Middle East peace talks. Would you all get along? And they're like, way back a bagajillion years ago is when this started. So don't wear your fancy-smancy tie and just say, get along. What's wrong? Can you just shake hands? It's not that easy. I pray it is. All right. And then there's, well, we won't get into that. It's World War II had a role in that, and England kind of carved up land and said, here, take it, and you leave. It's complicated. All right. It's not that simple as your brothers and you live next door to each other and you fight all the time. It's complicated, very complicated. Hagar named the Lord who spoke to her, you are Elroy. What does Elroy mean? God sees me. Yeah. Yeah. The living one who sees me. Yeah? So Ishmael is God hears, and she calls God, you are a God who sees. A God who sees and hears. A God who sees. That reminds me of when Jesus was in the house of a Pharisee and a woman came in and started washing his feet. Ooh, is that a big no-no? The whole story would be different if a guy came in and washed Jesus' feet. But that's an intimate thing. A woman comes in, bathes Jesus' feet with her tears, and dries them with her hair. And what does a Pharisee say? If you would have known who this woman is, you wouldn't let her touch you. What does Jesus say to her? The first thing Jesus says to her, he says, do you see her? Do you see her? God who sees. Hagar, the slave, is saying, you are a God who sees the poor, who sees the powerless. Jesus said, do you even see her? Stop saying that this whore came in and messing up our dinner party. Do you even see her for who she is in God's eyes? Do you see her? Come on. All right.